That's a difficult book. Let me say that Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, we have the verse, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." Think about that, if you would. Now, I really dislike a thief. And a thief is someone who steals in to your dwellings and to your place when no one is there. They seem to know the pattern of everything. They seem to know when it's time to strike. We were broken into when our kids were very small. We lived in a little townhouse, and it had those big sliding doors for the small little patio in the kitchen area. All that's made for us for a thief to be able to get in very easily. And we had not a lot of valuables, but we had a few things that God's people had provided for us. And they had broken in that back door, and we came in, and a thief had been there. I'm much more spiritual now than what I was then, I would like to think. But I just thought, boy, I wish I'd been here when he came in. I wish that, I could be there with a Louisville Slugger bat waiting for him. Isn't that a terrible thing for a Christian to think about, you know? But I was thinking about that. And we had this, back then they used to call them boom boxes. We had one that some of our sailors, some of our Marines had bought for us in our military ministry. And we had patched the pirate tapes in there. You know, "Hello, Sissy. You know, it's Wally the Whale. Hello." And our kids loved those tapes. And I remember Debbie turning. She said, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if the thief listens to those tapes and gets saved and bring our boombox back to us?" And I'm thinking, what planet are you living on? You know, that is not going to happen. You know, if they did that, they'd make a Hallmark movie about it, you know, and that's not going to happen. And but we felt so violated, and it's a terrible thing. And from then on, every time I left the house, I fretted about it. And I bought a pole and screwed it in midways, and it had like an aluminum pole. And then we put a cut off a broomstick and put it in the, we did everything we knew what to do. We lived in a pretty rough place. Excuse me, people. I'm over COVID, but not the cough still. But we were just so enraged that they would come in and violate us like that. Now, the Bible says, "Will a man rob God?" It doesn't say, "Will a man thief God or thieves God?" All right, maybe it's a little better. Robbery is in your face. Robbery is when someone comes and sticks a gun in your face and says, "Give me your wallet." That's a lot different than them sneaking in your home, knowing that you're gone, and pillaging through your valuables and determining to take what they want to take. And it says here, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." Now, in this book of Malachi, most people only know one verse of this book. I've read the book through several times. There's some tremendous verses in here. But let me give you the background of Malachi. the great prophet, I got one. If y'all would let me take a peppermint. I don't have one. Thank you, sir. The peppermint dispenser's down here on the front row. I try to speak without clonking it in my teeth. The background of Malachi, we need to understand, these were hardened people. These were God's people. You know, it's not as much concerning to me what the people outside the church are saying. But when the people inside the church become hard-hearted and hardened towards God's word and towards God's principles, towards God's people, the great prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah were not yet fulfilled. So the people of Israel became disillusioned and they became very doubtful about God. They began to question God and their faith was turning in to criticisms. Internally, they wondered whether it was even worth serving God. Externally, their attitude surfaced a mechanical service or observance for God. In other words, they had empty rituals. They were cheating on their tithes and offerings. They had an indifference towards God's moral and ceremonial law. The priests were corrupt and their practices were wicked. But they, at the same time, were so spiritually insensitive that they wonder why they were not being blessed by God. So in Malachi, God is using questions, using a probing series of questions and answering, and God is seeking to pierce the hearts of stone. Notice in Malachi 3, verse 13, he says, "Your words have been stout against me." They're talking harsh words against God. They're using stout, strong words. He says, "Saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" So in this book, of these just a few chapters, we're seeing the indifference of God's people. We're seeing, because the prophecy is yet to be fulfilled of Haggai and Zechariah, that the people have become doubtful and disillusioned, and they're even questioning internally, is it even worth serving God? And then externally, what they're doing is just mechanical. It's no heart involved in it. So with that, there are six ways that a man can rob God. And I want you to see what they are tonight. Number one, notice that they rob God. And first of all, they rob God of God's recognition. Notice they had a great lack of gratitude. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" They don't give recognition to God's love for them. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. Notice there's a real lack of recognition here of God's love for them. There's a great lack of gratitude of what God's done for them. There's a great lack of remembrance of the past, of great victories. And they're asking God, and God is challenging them, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" They're questioning God. Not only have they robbed God of recognition, but they robbed God of reverence. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, he says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear?" Reverence or respect for fear. "Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name." You see the hearts of the people. The priest despises his name. "And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible." He says in verse 8, "And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, it is not evil. And if ye offer the lame and sick, it is not evil. Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" So we see that they rob God of the recognition of the gratitude they should have for him, of the remembrance of him, and then they rob God of reverence. They do not honor the Lord. They do not fear the Lord. They're giving God, verse 7, polluted bread. They're giving God blind and lame sacrifices. Remember the law for sacrifice. Remember Leviticus, that it had to be so old. If it was just birthed and it was just a few weeks old and it wasn't going to make it, well, we'll just make this our sacrifice to God. In other words, they didn't lose anything. It was no sacrifice for them. Or if it was, whether it was too young or if it was too old, it's out on the hill and it's feeble and about to die in the next few weeks anyway, we'll offer that to God. God had his requirements for the table showbread and for sacrifice. And here, there's no fear, there's no honor, there's no reverence. And we see this today, don't we? Let me tell you this. We don't just see it outside. We expect it outside the church. We see it in the churches today. It's amazing some of the things that you can see and how people take the spin off on a church service for the Super Bowl. Kicking a Bible across the platform like they're having a kickoff for the Super Bowl. It's amazing how hundreds of thousands of people go to one silly game. And I want to tell you, it's just a silly game. It is temporal. It doesn't matter who won. It doesn't matter. I preached the missions conference Sunday night. And when I got into my hotel room, the game was still on. It was in overtime. And I could care less who won. And I'm not a Swiftie either. You know, some of you are looking, what does that mean? I'm not a Taylor Swift. You know, it's the only Super Bowl that was, half of it was on her as much as it was the game. And I don't know that. I just heard that. I think it's probably true. But we see here that these people, they didn't have a reverence for God. And we see a lack of reverence, just how people come to church today. Now, don't misunderstand me. If all you got is a John Deere T-shirt and a pair of bib overalls, and that's what you've got, you come in that. We're happy for to have you. But in the pulpits, it's ridiculous the way pastors are dressing, and just the downgrading of worship. Notice they had a lack of showing honor to God. He tells them that if you were going to the governors, would you provide a sacrifice that was old, or a sacrifice that was broken, or a sacrifice that was lame, or a sacrifice that was blind? Would you offer some inferior gift to the governor? Oh, no, 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 no. And it's amazing to me how thugs who are wrapped up in criminal activity, how they get a haircut and a shave and a suit when they go before the judge. And I think if a thug can do that and honor the judge, how much more should we honor God when we come to his house? You see, they rob God in reverence. They rob God in recognition. And then they rob God in the ratification of his truth. And notice in Malachi 2, verse 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? You see how God will challenge them, and then they come back and turn the question back on God. And he says, when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Taking the word of God and living as if it did not matter. This is what they were doing. Taking the word of God and living as if it was not true. I know there's a lot of people. I think there's a lot of Christian people, people who really love the Lord who've been saved. But they don't know the Bible. They're biblically ignorant in some areas. To whom much is given, much is required. And they've never gotten grounded. But for people to purposely take the word of God and to live their life and to embrace the things of the world that are wicked, the Bible says, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. To say that these things are okay and God's all right with these things now. But just, God hasn't changed. God's morality hasn't changed. Listen, Exodus 20 is still in the Bible. And those Ten Commandments are still there, and they're renamed in the New Testament. Listen, ceremonial law has changed, and ceremonial law stopped when the veil was ripped top to bottom when Jesus gave up the ghost, but God's moral law has never changed. And these people were living their lives. It's amazing to me, people who just shack up today. They'll live together for years. And then sometimes they finally get married. Just shack up. They don't care what the Bible says. And this is exactly where these people were. Worldly activities, whatever, whether it was at the casino, whether it was pulling the one-armed bandit, whether it was drinking alcohol, they were involved in everything but still being religious and going, and they were having their religious ceremonies. They were empty. The priests were crooked and were corrupt. And we see that they had robbed God. Thirdly, or fourthly, let me say, they robbed God in the area of repentance. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 says, even from the day of your fathers, ye have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. He says, return. Now, the word repent means a turnabout. So he's speaking repentance here. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? They refuse to acknowledge their sin. They refuse to repent. Now I want to tell you something. We all are weak, and we all fail, and we all sin. But we better repent of it. We better call it what God calls it. And let me say this, they refused to repent for some 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God help us to be broken over our sin. Your sin hurts the Lord. It should hurt us. And let me tell you, we either have a broken heart or we have a hard heart. And only you know that. Revelation chapter 3 says in verse 15 about the Laodicean church, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. I normally always tell the old story of our house. I won't take time to tell that story, but it's interesting. God knows this, that if you're cold, you're very well aware of your condition. It is cold. And if you're hot, I mean nothing but hot water, you're extremely aware of your situation. We had this shower, and as you remember, it was an old house. And if Debbie was running wash, and she's washing whites, and she used hot water for that, all we had in the shower was cold water. And if she was doing, I think I got it right, maybe I got it mixed up, but if she's doing the colors and she took the colored clothes and she took the cold water for that, or mild, it just left us with nothing but hot. And you could beat on the side of the shower. You were trying to find a corner to get into. You were highly aware of your situation. But here we see in verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. God tells us that we make him sick because we're lukewarm. We're not either or. We're just in that middle. You know what's wrong with the church? There's too many people in the middle. Too many people in the middle. He says, so then, verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The Laodicean church, they didn't see themselves the way God viewed them. And I want you to know this church was robbing God of repentance. They refused to use the altar. Their pride and their arrogance kept them from coming to God. Now listen, I want you to listen to me carefully tonight, church. Listen to me. I'm not talking to people who are flamboyant and out there just living for the devil. I'm talking to little grannies and to some teenagers and to some elderly man and to some young people and young couples. And you're living your life and you're thinking you're okay. You're doing your own thing without any regard to God or his word. And we feel good about ourselves because we can look out to the world and see they have lost their mind. But yet we are not tenderhearted towards our own sinfulness. We're not broken over our sin. And we don't get broken over our sin until great consequences come from our sin. Many, many years ago, I had a man come to my office and he was weeping. And he was upset over his circumstance. And he had been with his best friend's wife, and she is now carrying his child. Sounds like something we read in the Old Testament, doesn't it? And he's crying about the baby and how she's going to abort the baby and how he wants the baby and how her husband doesn't know that it's his baby. But you know what the whole fallacy of this whole thing was about? He was broken over the baby and over her rejection, and he was broken over his best friend finding out, but he wasn't broken over his sin of adultery. And when I pointed it out to him, he got angry. He got angry with me. I said, you should be broken over your adultery and the way God feels about this. Understand this. We feel like for some reason we don't have to repent. And then when the bottom falls out, then we're grasping for magic wands and sparkle dust and magic words, but there are none. We see that they had robbed God. They robbed God of recognition. They robbed God of reverence. They robbed God of ratification. They robbed God of repentance. And then they robbed God of riches. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, most of the time, this is the only verse we pluck out of this book. But he says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. You said, yet ye say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? Now, I've preached it, and I haven't preached it in a long time. I might need to. But the tithe is a debt I owe, and the offering is a seed I sow. And then there's faith promise above and beyond that for world evangelism. But they refused to use the altar. They were full of pride, and they refused to take the tenth, the tithe, and add an offering and to give it back to God. I was talking with the deacons earlier, and we're down some in our faith promise over this last 6 weeks or so. And I just want you to know, listen, you be committed to what God has put on your heart, and you be faithful in that area. You know, it's somewhat sacrilegious. You think about the boldness to stick a gun in the face of God and rob him. There's no fear. There's no reverence for God. I don't know if you even know who God is. There are some people, I don't think I'd stick a gun in Chuck Norris's face and rob him. You know, Chuck Norris doesn't do push-ups. He just pushes the earth down, you know. You know, I don't think I'd stick a gun. You know, you can't make these things up. But some guy came into a karate dojo to rob the place and got beat half to death. You know, served him right, didn't it? You know, some people are just dumb. They try to carjack or rob somebody who lives every day just hoping that event would take place in their life. But to rob God, God who's given us so much, but to rob him is to take that which belongs to him. The tithe belongs to the Lord, and we are to give an offering. They robbed him in repentance, they robbed him in riches. And then notice lastly, They robbed him in reasonable service. It says in Malachi 3, verse 13, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" What good is it to serve God is what they're asking. What good comes from it? They were wavering about the internal part. Is it worth me serving God? And then the external part, what they were doing, was all mechanical with no heart to it. They said serving God is a vain thing. And I want to tell you something. Listen to me. When you get to heaven, you'll be thankful for every cup of cold water you gave in Jesus' name. He's keeping the tally. He's keeping the record. Do you believe that tonight? Amen. The Bible says that to be so. I don't think it's a tit for tat. I don't think one's going to have, greater appreciation than others. But I do know that there are a number of crowns. I do know that there are a number of awards, or rewards rather, and that God will honor his. These people, they felt it vain. We live in a day where people feel it's vain to come to Sunday school. It's vain to come back Sunday night church. It's vain to be here on a Wednesday night. Can I tell you something that Chrissy said a while ago? Listen to me. You need church. You need to be in the house of God all the time. I'm not saying when you're providentially hindered and you have to work and you can't get out of it. But let me tell you something, friend. Listen to me. If you're at home watching the lost episodes of Bonanza, let me tell you something. You're not in the right place. And you have adopted this world philosophy, and you have robbed God of reasonable service. If you work in King's Kids, do it for the glory of God. If you drive a bus or work in a children's program in King's Kids or KJ Church, do it for the glory of God. If you sing in the choir, do it for the glory of God. If you teach a Sunday school class, if you go soul winning, do it for the glory of God. I want you to know, it is not vain to serve the Lord. You know, the devil never tells us to serve him. The devil never says, bow before me and serve me. The devil always says, serve yourself. Do your own thing. Make yourself happy. That's what he says. But you know what I found in the Bible? I found that it says to live for God and to serve him and to serve others. These people, miserable people, they began to question God. They became critical, and they were disillusioned, and they were doubtful. And I hear people today who used to stand and who used to serve and who used to honor and used to glorify God and used to walk with God, and they're far from him today. And they'll say something like, I don't drink that Kool-Aid anymore. That was abuse back in those times. I don't believe that anymore. But I want to tell you this. They have swallowed the philosophy of this world, and they have let the traditions of this world override them, and they will be sorely disappointed when they stand before the Father. I'm just saying, church, let's not rob God. We can easily rob God in these areas. We so quickly want to go to the tithes and offerings, but what about these other areas? This whole area, these six questions, are six areas man can rob God. Let's stand tonight. Father, I thank you for your love. Lord, help us to take a deep inventory of ourselves. Let us not look at what we do and what we have sacrificed, but let us look at our relationship with you. Are we close with you? Are we close with you? Lord, speak to us tonight. You're not just the door, but but you're the end of our journey. You are everything. And when we are right with you and you are our everything, then the overflow from that, whatever it might be, is because of our relationship to you. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Can I tell you tonight that God wants to be terribly intimate and close to you? Got to tell you this tonight. God so wonderfully loves you. Don't leave here tonight just acknowledging his love, but understand the degree of love that he has for you. Oh, how much he loves you. Let me ask you, are you robbing God? Have you robbed him in recognition for all the things he's done for you? Have you robbed him of gratitude that's deserving to him? Have you robbed him of reverence? Do you honor him and lift him up? Have you robbed him of this ratification? Do you take the word of God literally and God says what he means and means what he says? Have you robbed him in the area of repentance? Are there sins in your life that you have not yet repented of? Are you full of pride and arrogance? Are you have need of nothing? Have you robbed God in your riches and your giving, your tithes and offerings? Have you robbed God in your reasonable service? Are you doing something for God to enrich the kingdom? Lord, help us tonight not be those people. Help us not to rob God. In thy name I pray. Be tender to the Lord tonight and come now.